Our scripture reading this morning is drawn from the 15th chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. And this morning I will be reading verses 1 through 17. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your word. These words that came from the very mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And yet they were inspired by your Holy Spirit to be written on these pages. And so, Father, as we turn our attention to these things before us, we pray that you would give us the grace to understand and also to see how these things apply to us, that you might use your word as that means of grace to accomplish your good purposes both in and through us, we pray now. In Jesus' name, amen. I think many of you know that I have several little fruit trees out here on the side of my yard, and I actually put those in. It was over 25 years ago, and had purchased them through some mail order thing. There were four trees there, two plum trees. One is an American plum, and one is what they call a Kaga plum. It's a Japanese variety of plum. And then two pear trees. One is an American pear, and the other is an Asian pear. And over the past 25 years, the Asian pear actually has done pretty well. It's the one that bears consistently just about every season. The plum trees, they didn't bear anything for a long time. And I was talking with my older brother who was visiting one time, who is a retired farmer, and he said, well, they probably need such and such a fertilizer. And then I told him that I used my wood ashes to sprinkle on my garden, and he said, well, put that around the trees. The following year, both those plum trees were absolutely loaded, but ever since they don't bear any fruit. And well, the American pear, well, the leaves, for some reason, the leaves would curl up and wither, and the fruit, occasionally there might be about a half a dozen pears on the tree, but that they would end up getting this mildew or mold or something, they would crack. And then a big branch off of a pine tree several years ago came down and took out about two-thirds of the tree. and I trimmed it back as best I could, but anyway, the tree met its demise a couple of years ago, and I got my chainsaw out and cut it down. So there's only three trees out there where there used to be four. Anyway, the pieces of that tree are now in my wood pile. So I know this past fall that some of our children were enjoying getting out there, and they were picking pears from the Asian pear tree and enjoying the pears. And Jesus, in this particular text here, of course, uses a horticultural analogy, the vine and the branches. He's not talking about plum trees or pear trees here. He's talking about vine and branches. But of course, we know that this is about more than just growing grapes. And this is Jesus' last evening with his disciples, because he knows that within 24 hours he is going to have gone to the cross and be nailed to the cross. And so he gathers with the disciples in the upper room. And of course, they gather to celebrate the Passover meal, which we read about in the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John doesn't record the Passover meal, nor does John record the Last Supper. But we know that the event, the circumstances, are the same. And so what John does record, more than the synoptic gospels, is the interaction that Jesus has with the disciples here in the upper room, and then as they make their way out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus will be arrested and eventually taken down and stand trial and crucified. And this, of course, what we see with the 12 here is a very intimate time. It's more than just Jesus' farewell. And what we realize is that that Jesus really here is giving them a great deal of teaching, and he's seeking to prepare them for his departure in life as believers and life as the fledgling church for his departure and what faces them in the future. Jesus borrows from an analogy here that if we understand our scriptures, and I think that the disciples understood this too, and he draws from the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea, and the psalmist also in Psalm 80 makes reference to this very analogy that that Israel is the vine, and God is the vine dresser. And yet here, of course, what Jesus is saying is that he is the vine and the disciples are the branches. Now, I want to draw your attention to, it's a common theme that we read through each of those prophets, and as well as Psalm 80, but I draw from Isaiah chapter 5 here, and Isaiah says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones, and he planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes." And then here he says, "But it yielded wild grapes." And then he goes on to say here, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall come up. And I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry." And that is the theme that we see reflected in each of the prophets, not just Isaiah, but Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea as well as in the psalmist. But what Jesus is saying here is that he is the true vine. And what he's doing here is challenging his disciples to remain faithful to him, because only by remaining united to him can we be the people of God that God has called us to be. And so there's several important points here that Jesus highlights in this particular analogy that he uses in this teaching to his disciples. And those are my three points. First is abiding in Christ. Secondly, bearing good fruit. And lastly, being cultivated by our Heavenly Father. And those are my three points that I draw out this morning. Now, as I was reading through this, you may have noticed that that word abide occurs numerous times in these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. 10 times, as a matter of fact. The word for branch that he uses, and he refers to the disciples as branches, is the word klema in the Greek. And many scholars, Sinclair Ferguson points this out in one of his writings, that this really is what a tiny shoot or graft. Now, if you know anything about horticultural work, and I think some of you perhaps do, is that you can take, for example, a tree that you can take a little shoot off of another tree, break it off, and you can cut a little slice in the bark, and you can put that graft in there, and then you put some sealing tape around it or something to hold it fast, and then over time, it will actually be grafted into the original stalk. And so the point is that we too are grafted into Christ through faith. And the abiding here is an indication that that graft has taken. And yet when we think about the 12 disciples that had gathered there with Jesus, one of them, Judas Iscariot, as we know, decided to betray Jesus, and he left, and he was no longer a part of the 12. It was only the 11. And so when Jesus gives this analogy here, what Jesus is saying, he's challenging them to remain in him. This is after Judas had already left and gone off to betray Jesus. But the point is that it is through that relationship with Christ that real spiritual nutrients are able to flow through to those of us who are in Christ. Otherwise, that graft will shrivel on the vine and it will die and it will be broken away. But what this means is that this is not merely a passive relationship, but rather an active relationship. Now, I remember my son when he was in college down in South Central Virginia. He came home and he would comment, because here he had grown up primarily in New England and we live in a different culture. And he says, "Well, Dad," he says, "everybody's a Christian down there." But he said that, of course, facetiously, meaning that, well, people say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian because I grew up in a Christian home. Aren't we all Christians?" But yet he said that there are many there that you wouldn't know it from their lives, and it was not reflected in their lives. Now, you'll notice that in this passage of Scripture, there are several times where Jesus talks about keeping his commandments. We read, for example, in verse 10, where Jesus says here in this particular verse, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." And then he goes on to say that we might ask whatever we whatever we have in mind of our Father, and He will answer it. And so what we have here, it's interesting, we were having our Sunday school class up here this morning, our adult Sunday school class, because of all the boxes downstairs. But in our discussion of the book of Colossians, our union with Christ, and two features came out, and one is that God's commandments, that we keep God's commandments, and prayer. These are highlight two of the means of grace that we have here. And I would also include with that the fact that we are the body of God's people. We are Christ's church, and our fellowship with one another, is that not also a means of grace by which we grow and we thrive as Christians? And without these, we will shrivel up, you see, and we will die except by God's grace. But what we're talking about here is that our Christian faith is not just a cultural Christianity, it's not just a wooden religiosity, but rather a living, breathing relationship with Jesus Christ. And this isn't this why Jesus says that you are my friends and refers to them? He says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And so he's talking about this relationship that we have with Christ. When we come to Christ, it's not just a decision a one-time decision that we make. For example, if we go to a revival meeting and we go forward when the altar call is given, or when someone shares the gospel with us and we pray. Yes, those are important things. But rather, you see, this is a whole life commitment that we say, yes, I am a disciple, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And so it means our very identity, that we wear the name Christian, and this is who we are. And it's not that we say, well, I'm a Christian when we come to church, and we live like a Christian when we come to church, but the rest of the week, no one else would know that we are a believer in Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ. This becomes especially crucial for young people, for example, if they're with a crowd of other young people that are not Christians. But it also applies to us as adults as well. Because, you see, it will inevitably manifest itself in the way that we live our lives. And so here we turn to our second point, and that is bearing good fruit. Because Jesus says, here, six times he talks about bearing fruit, bearing fruit. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. He uses that phrase six times in this analogy. Now, sometimes I've heard people say, well, when he talks about bearing fruit, he's talking about witnessing. He's talking about saving souls. He's talking about sharing the gospel and praying the sinner's prayer with people. And of course, that certainly is important for us as believers, because Jesus told us that we are witnesses, whether we're in our own Jerusalem or to the uttermost parts of the earth, to go and make disciples, the Great Commission. But the point is that this is not the primary focus of what Jesus is talking about. It may be the byproduct, but the bearing fruit that Jesus is talking about here has to do with what happens inside of us. It has to do with a changed character. It has to do with how we live our lives. And so Jesus says that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's evidence of that relationship that we have with Christ that Jesus speaks of here when he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." That greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you here. You see, Jesus was fully aware that his disciples, like the rest of us, that we still carried the old man within us. And you think about how that relationship played out, Jesus and his disciples there, where sometimes I think of, for example, of James and John. They asked their mother to go to Jesus and asked Jesus that when you come into your kingdom, let one of us sit on your left and one of on your right. And so they were debating over who was the greatest in the kingdom. And you realize that Peter was incensed by the fact that two, James and John, these two brothers, were asking for a special place of honor in Jesus' kingdom. And so there was this tension that came up between them. And Jesus, I'm convinced, fully convinced, that when they first went into the upper room, Jesus knew what had transpired, this conversation. And so he took a basin and a towel, and he began to go one to the next, and he began to wash their feet. And he says, "Do you understand what I'm doing?" And he says, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And so this was a challenge to them here, wasn't it? He's talking about the tangible evidence. I think of the Apostle Paul here as he was going to these Gentile territories and he was preaching the gospel and seeing people come to faith, and he was starting a church, and what he would leave behind in each of those communities. I think, for example, of what plays out there for us in the letter to the Corinthians, his first letter, where they were at odds with one another. They were saying that, "Well, I follow a Peter, and I follow Apollos, or I follow Christ, or I follow Paul." And they were divided. And here the Apostle Paul says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you weren't ready for it. And even now you're still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. There's jealousy and strife among you. Are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" And here, then later on in the book, we read about how they were debating over the use of their spiritual gifts, that some had this spiritual gift and some had that spiritual gift, and some didn't have any spiritual gift. And what the Apostle Paul does is challenge them on this very issue by reminding that there is only one body that has many members, and some might be an arm, and some might be a leg, some might be a nose, and some might be an eye, some might be a gallbladder or a kidney or whatever the case might be, you see. And then you realize that what Paul is doing is building up to an apex there. How often I've had young people that are planning on getting married and they want to have 1 Corinthians 13 read at their wedding, which is fine. You know, it's a great passage of Scripture. But you realize that what Paul is doing is part of this same line of thought. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, it doesn't mean a thing. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and everything, it doesn't mean anything. If I give away all that I have and deliver my body up to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And then what he does, of course, is define love. Love is patient, kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, it does not insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. And then he takes us back around to that whole issue of spiritual maturity there. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, see, picking up on that same theme that we have early on in the book, you see what Paul's doing. And so, you see, for the Apostle Paul, the true test of the presence of God in our lives, the true test of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is not in some special sensational thing, but rather in what Paul gives us there in his letter to the Galatians. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And he refers to it as the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit, of course, of a changed character that comes from abiding in Christ. But the last point, of course, and this is a point where we need to go, and that is that if we are in Christ, we are cultivated by our Heavenly Father. Or we could use the word pruned. Back when Charlene and I were first married and we went over to Japan and served an internship over there with Overseas Missionary Fellowship, we had taken the train up from Tokyo through Sendai and all the way up to, and then the ferry boat across to the island of Hokkaido. And we were picked up there and brought to the little town of Hakodate. Outside of Hakodate, there was what's known as the Chifu School, which is a boarding school for children of missionaries and studying there. And so we spent a couple of days there before we made our way up to Sapporo. And we were walking around the grounds, and on the grounds, it was sizable grounds that was a part of this boarding school that had about a dozen or more students there, and teachers and house parents and so forth. And there was a vineyard out there. They were growing grapes, and they would lease out some of the property to a local Japanese farmer who had put all of these grapevines in. And this was in April. It was at the beginning of the season. It was still cold up there. We were still getting snow up there in Hokkaido. And I noticed that they had all these wires, but just sticking out of the ground next to the wires were these short stobs that were only about that tall, and the bark had been peeled off the outside of them. Well, these were the grapevines. And they would come through and they would trim them back to almost nothing. And then and they would peel the bark off because the insects would get under the bark and damage the stalks of the grapevines that were there. And we went back down later in the summertime, and of course they had branched out and they had grown up and they were tied up on the wires and so forth. And Charlene and I spent a week down there filling in for the house parents while they were away at a conference there in the middle of the summer. And we walked around the neighborhood, and there was a small apple orchard there, and the workers were out there working in the apples. And I noticed that they had ladders leaning up into the trees, and so the men and the women that were working in this orchard were breaking off about two-thirds or three-quarters of the apples and just dropping them on the ground. And they took these little bags and they put around every single apple on the tree. And then over the course of the rest of the summer until harvest time, about a week or two before harvesting, they would come through and take those bags off those apples. And if you saw the apples in the grocery store there, they were as big as cantaloupes. I mean, these things were this big around. I'm sure they were very expensive. But they were humongous apples, and they had this light blush on them. But they were perfect. They didn't have to use any insecticide and so forth on them. But here the primary focus, of course, is that Israel was an unproductive branch in the days of the prophets leading up to the exile. And so those unproductive branches were broken off and dropped on the ground there. And so it refers to the nation of Israel. Previously, Jesus, of course, said that he's the true vine. But yet here he's talking to his disciples, and he's talking about them bearing fruit. And so while the primary focus coming out of the prophets was on the unproductive branches that are broken away in a very real way, this also applies to our lives on a personal level, doesn't it? And the word that is used here for pruning really carries with it the sense of cleansing. This is not to be confused with new birth and salvation, our initial experience of new birth in our lives, but rather the process of spiritual growth that takes place within each of us believers. When it comes to pruning, I was always afraid to prune my trees because I was afraid that I might prune too much and that I would hurt the tree. Sometimes in the summertime, Ian would come home and he would climb up there and he would cut some branches away, and I would say, "Well, son, they're not bearing any fruit. You can do whatever you think works out there." And so he would hack away at it. And I suspect that I just wasn't pruning enough off there. But the point is that God knows how much pruning is actually needed in our lives, because he knows us and he knows the end result and what he is seeking to accomplish in us. Now, last week when I talked about the topic of suffering, I touched on one of my points, if you remember, was the silver lining in suffering. I remember a former pastor of Grace Church many years ago, and he told me one time, he says, "Tom," he says, "God has a circle of love around each of us as his children. He has a circle of love, but he allows Satan's arrows to penetrate that circle, but only as much as he wants to use to accomplish something, because he has a purpose." And the point is that God's purpose is always motivated by his great love for us, and now not out of frustration or anger toward us. Some of you may recognize the name Amy Carmichael, and she was a young woman that had grown up in Ireland but spent 55 years on the mission field in India. And just a little bit about her story: her father had been a rather successful businessman there in Ireland, and then something happened and the business fell apart, and anyway, he lost the business, and a short time later he died. She had grown up in a rather what we might call an upper middle class home. But everything changed at that point in time, as she was living essentially in a single parent home with her siblings and her mother trying to take care of the children. But it was through that that God spoke to her and in his own way impressed upon her that he was calling her to be a missionary to India. And so she went to India, and for 55 years, serving in a fashion that was similar to like a Mother Teresa, caring for the down and outers, especially orphans, a young girl who was 7 years old who broke away from her imprisonment in one of the Hindu temples where she was being groomed to be to satisfy the Hindu priests. I won't go into detail, but you understand what I'm talking about. But she wrote in her journal one time, "Rid me, Lord, of every diverting thing. What prodigal waste it appears to be, to see scattered on the floor the bright green leaves and the bare stem, bleeding in 100 places from the sharp steel. But with a tried and trusted husbandman, there is not a random stroke in it all, nothing cut away which it would not have been to keep and gain to lose. See, the point is that when we are pruned by God, and we will be, to not lose heart because God knows us and he cares about us and he knows what he's doing and he knows the intentions that he has for our ultimate welfare. The point, of course, is that Jesus Christ is the vine. We are his branches. His challenge to us is to abide in him, because apart from him, we shrivel up and die. And it's only abiding in him that we receive our nourishment. And it's only in him that we live and bear fruit. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you that you have called us to yourself and you have grafted us into Christ. We are united to Christ through faith, O Lord. And you have a purpose for us, O Lord, a purpose that we would bear fruit that is in keeping with what you have commanded in your word, that we would reflect the character of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so, Father, we thank you for that work that you are doing in whatever shape it takes in our lives to accomplish your purposes, both in and through us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.